Gave you guys a preview last week, what we're going to be starting this week. We're going to be kind of going over a new series called, Examining the Office of Elder. Part of our church constitution under the Elder Board, that was put in a year before I got here, something like that, we went from deacons to elders, being elder-led, and I don't know if it was right then, but we think it was, that there's a clause under our constitution and the elder board that the elders are supposed to go up for review every other year. And we really haven't been doing that at our annual business meetings. And so we're going to be start doing that this year, unless the Constitution gets changed, which we do not foresee. But so what I wanted to do is take some time at the end of this year, and seeing it's now August, to kind of go over what is an elder? What is an elder's job? What are they supposed to be doing? And so we're going to take some weeks looking at that in anticipation for that upcoming. But also, I also want to say that these concepts that we're going to cover this morning and as we examine the office of elder are just basic leadership principles. And there are four institutions that God has given us to keep sin from spreading and controlling our lives and our communities. Those four institutions are self-government, right? Our own conscience, the family, the church, and the state. And so we're talking about the leadership of the institution of the church. But it's not dissimilar to leading your family. It's not dissimilar to leading government. It's not even dissimilar to leading ourselves. Right? When we decide, hey, we got to do something, right? And so that's really what I want you to, I don't want you to hear, hey, I'm not an elder, this doesn't apply to me. Because even as we examine what the office of elder is, and even if you're not called to be to that specific position, I guarantee that you are called to leadership. If to lead nothing else but yourself, right? You have an influence, a great influence over yourself. And so apply these where you have the opportunity to apply them. So when we talk about leadership, especially when you get into religious circles, you'll hear this idea of calling, right? I had a calling on my life to do this or that. A lot of times when you call a pastor to be your pastor, they will tell you about their calling to ministry. And people are called in different ways, right? Let's look at one calling, Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And then Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles and spread the gospel message throughout the Roman world. Now that is a calling, right? If I would have shared that story when I came here to be your pastor, everybody would have been like, oh, we gotta have this guy, right? I mean, that is a story. I love sharing my dad's testimony. My dad was in the Navy. He was out to sea, and they were coming into port, and it was the night before. And his friend said, hey, have you ever been outside at night when they turn off all the lights? And so they did that. They were outside. It was dark. Dad said it was so pitch black you could not even see your hand in front of your face. There was no night lights, right? It's just pitch black. There was clouds, so the moon wasn't out. And his friend, Joe Hunsinger, who our son Joseph is named after, asked my dad, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And my dad was pretty sure he would, because he was Christian. But Joe said, well, why do you think that? And that night, my dad gave his heart, gave his life to Christ, and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Well, the next day he comes home and he tells my mom, who was picking him up, I have something really important to tell you. Something really important happened to me when I was out to sea. And so she said, okay. And so they got home. They were sitting down. She said, what happened? And he said, well, I was out on the boat last night and I got saved. And she said, are you serious? That's wonderful. She thought he had fallen off the ship and somebody had saved him. Right? And that's a wonderful story. My story of how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior is not that exciting. Right? It doesn't have exciting details. And some of you, your call to ministry or your call to leadership is not going to be this knock you off your feet calling, right? Paul was literally knocked off his feet to the ground. Was anybody else of you guys, when you were called to ministry or called to at least lead your own heart to follow Christ, anybody else knocked to the ground? One? Okay, good. Now, some of us were not called by being knocked off our feet, but some of us have a calling on our life, and I call it the calling to complacency, right? Psalms 10:4 says, well, that's not the verse I wanted. It must be Psalms 10:5. Anyway, right in that passage there, I think it's Psalms 10:5, it says that I shall not be moved, right? I shall not be moved. And there are many of us, no matter the urgency of the problem, no matter what we see needs to be done, we say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything about it. Right? We know people like that. Right? Oftentimes we look at them in the mirror and say, why aren't you doing something? Called to complacency. None of us are called to complacency. Each of us has a calling, God's calling on our life, and it is one that must be understood through delegated authority. Delegated authority. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus came, and this is talking about the authority of the church, but we could look at the delegated authority of parents, we could look at the delegated authority of government, or we could even look at where God says to us, be holy as I am holy. He delegates authority to us to live our lives in accordance to his word. But in as far as the church is concerned, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have authority delegated from Christ to the body of Christ, the church, and that is to go out and perform a task, right? And so in order to do that, you have to have organization. You have to have structure, right? And so we see in the early church this activity of organizing the church. In Acts 14, 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them," the elders, "to the Lord in whom they had believed." Titus 1, 5, Paul writing to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so there's this idea of, hey, we need leadership, we need guidance, we need somebody to be in charge in our churches, and we're going to be talking about what their job is over the next coming weeks. But there needs to be somebody who's willing to step up and do that. And even from the very beginning, there were people appointed to do that. Now you might wonder, how did I become the pastor here? How many started coming to church here after I became the pastor here? And how many of you just aren't raising your hand even though you came to church after I... Okay. How many of you just aren't really into answering questions? Okay. All right, good. How did I become the pastor here? Well, I was not on my way to the store, right, and get, you know, my car didn't break down on the side of the road and I had a great light come down and knock me off my feet. That didn't happen, okay? I'll tell you how I became the pastor here. I applied. Well, that's actually true. My dad was the one that told me about that this church was needing a pastor. And there's some backstory that I was not privy to at the time. And if you want to hear the other side of the story, maybe go talk to Randy Frederick or Gaylord. But I heard from my dad that there was a church that needed a pastor. I was looking to become a pastor. And so I came here, I preached, I showed a level of interest by applying, I showed a level of competency by preaching, by explaining my positions on ministry. But here really is the essence of it. I recognized a need. And not just a need for there to be somebody up here on Sunday morning at this church preaching the gospel. But I recognized a need in our society of people who love God, who are willing to make right decisions leading our churches. Up until that point, I had seen my brothers and other people that I really cared about who were in churches, and the leadership of those churches were making decisions that were not based on spiritually sound doctrine. They were making poor decisions. And it really became a burden to me. I felt really discouraged, really just desiring that we could raise up leaders in our churches that would be strong men who understood God's word and who were willing to stand on it. And so I recognized that need existed, and I wanted to fill that position. I wanted to be a part of that solution. People who would study God's word, who would preach God's word, and then who would counsel on God's word, who would make decisions based on God's word. And so that is what I came and shared with this body, and they chose for me to become their pastor. And that will be 8 years next week, I think, the 15th, is when we came here, August 15th of 2013. So, that is the idea of the calling to ministry. For some, it is this great and spectacular event. And for some, it's just, I see a need, and I want to fill it, right? Phanfi, find a need and fill it, right? What's God's calling on your life? Don't get too excited about a big story. Just go out and find needs that you see that God needs filled and participate. What else do we need for leadership, for eldership? Number two is we need courage. Courage. And I want to give my own definition here for courage. An unwillingness to adopt the current or possible future state of affairs. Right? And we're going to see this in our story that we're going to look at here. We're going to go through the story of David and Goliath. Courage. An unwillingness to adopt the current or possible future state of affairs. Meaning, here's what's being presented. I'm not accepting that. Right? We're going to look at that a little bit more as we go here. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socha, which belongs to Judah, Socha, and encamped between Socha and Azekah in, Ephes Damim. Okay. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Cubits, about 18 inches. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. So he was a really big dude and really well armed. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 100 shekels. And the shield bearer went before him. And the spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And the shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's the situation. There's a battle going on. There is a giant that has come up against the people of Israel. And he wants to not fight everybody at once. He wants to just fight one guy. And do you want to be that guy? Anybody? Yeah, they didn't either. So, courage. What is courage? Courage is when you're given a situation, no matter how bad it seems, you say, "I just can't allow this to continue. I must provide. I must provide something." Courage is when we find something or that we perceive that something is unacceptable. What do you perceive is unacceptable? Let's continue on. David. Verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. His dad had sent him to go check on his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" He had heard these rumors that were going around that, hey, if you do this, the king will give you his daughter in marriage. And he's like, well, let me just make sure I understand this right. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And I just want you to realize, does anybody have an older brother? Or anybody is an older brother? Only an older brother. This is only an older brother would say something like this. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Right? David's job was to watch the sheep, right? And it's nothing like a brother, an older brother, to belittle that little brother and say, "Oh, you just left those little sheep out in the wilderness. Get on back there to your little job out in the wilderness while we men here fight the battles," right? "What are you doing here?" And then he says this, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Right? You guys ever have those kinds of conversations at your house? "What are you doing? Get back up there and do whatever you're supposed to be doing. Leave us alone." But here, David says, what is going on here, right? What's going on here? Here, the Philistine comes against the house of Israel, and David says, why are we allowing this to continue? And the question is, what is it that you find unacceptable? Whether in your own personal life, or maybe in the life of your family, or in the life of our church, or in our government. What do you find unacceptable? David here is seeing this enemy defying the God of Israel, and he finds it unacceptable. Maybe some of you see the institution, and here we're talking about the institution of the church as elders. Some of us have a problem if the institution changes, right? Right now, in our country, there are many churches who are not being faithful to follow the gospel. They are following another gospel. And so it's the elders' job to make sure that we preserve the beliefs and the teachings and the doctrines of the church. It's our job. And there needs to be a passion about making sure that the institution does not change. And some of us have a passion to make sure that it does change, right? Because if we don't change, we're just going to be doing the same thing every week, every time, and it's going to get so old and boring, and nobody's going to want to come anymore, right? Could you imagine if we sang the same four songs every Sunday? Oh, come on. Right? We need change, right? So we need to preserve the essentials. We need to allow things to change and to grow. And some people, we have a passion for making sure that we don't allow the institution to die, right? I had heard, I don't know if this is absolutely true, but in the past, before I came, there were talks of closing the church, right? Attendance was down, and it's like, hey, should we continue to have church here? I don't know how serious those talks were, but there was a group of people who said, no, we should remain. We should keep these doors open. It is important for the gospel to be preached. It's important to have a witness for Christ in the community of Parkston. So, some people have a passion. They find it unacceptable for the church to change. They find it unacceptable if the church doesn't change. And some people find it unacceptable if the church does not remain. All of those are important. The next question, when you find something that's unacceptable to you, the next question is, what are you willing to do about it? Right? Maybe it's in your own family life, right? Things aren't going the way you want them to. Maybe it's your communication skills with your spouse. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your children, right? Disrespectful behavior or whatever. But you find something that you say, hey, we cannot continue to do it like this anymore. And then the next question is, what are you willing to do about it? Let's go back to our story here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant, David, will go against this Philistine to fight with him. I'm sorry, hold on a second. Yeah. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, and I can just hear his brother's eyes rolling in the background, right? Oh, please, do we have to hear this story again? Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it, and I killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David was willing to do something about what he found unacceptable. He found it unacceptable that somebody would come up and challenge God. Now, when we look around, whether in our culture, in our government, probably even in our church, in our families, right? And even when we look within in ourselves, it is not hard to find things that we find unacceptable. It is not hard to find things that we do not like, that we get frustrated with. The question is, what are you willing to do about it? And some of us will say, I am willing to do absolutely nothing. Right? I remember visiting with somebody about a church that was several hours away from where they lived. And they said, I really want to see this church succeed. I really have a passion for this church. I really would love for this church. And I could see how if we did this and if we did that and if we did this, this could really help that church. And I asked that person, what are you willing to do to help that church? And the answer was nothing. And I said, well, that's not really your place then to tell them what to do, because you're not willing to take the time and to invest it. Some of us are not willing to do anything. Some of us are saying, hey, I will help, but that's it. Don't put me in charge. Don't ask me to do anything. Make a commitment. I will help, but that's it. And certainly those people are needed. We need people who are willing to help. And last, some people are willing to take ownership and say, I will go and take on this battle. I will take on that giant, and I will defeat him. Right? And whether that giant is the ladies' ministry program, the elder board, the CEM board, teaching those kids at the end of the hall for Sunday school. There's some giants down there. Don't kid yourself. They're willing to say, I will step up. Here's what leadership is. Leadership is taking responsibility and saying, I'll do it. I'll take charge. I'll do what needs to be done. I'll make sure that whatever I find unacceptable will not happen. Last point, go very quickly here, is vision. You got to have a vision for what you serve. And another way of asking is this, what do you cherish? What is really important to you? And in this context, what is important to you about the church? What is so important to you that you want to be involved in leading this group, right? What do you cherish? What do you hold dear? What do you hold dear about your family? Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with his a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. Saul found his assurance in his armor, right? When he went to battle, his skill with his sword, his shield, his armor, he said, this will protect me, right? And David put those things on and said, that's not what, no, I'm not going to battle with those things. I don't know them. I haven't worked with them. I have something else that assures me. So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch that he had, and a sling in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came out, began drawing near to David. The men bore the shield, went before him, and the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I will strike you and take your head from you. And what did he have in his hands? Just a slingshot. Right? That's all he's got. I'm going to cut off your head, he says. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out the stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine right in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the earth, and David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, and therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. David had a vision for what God was going to do. Right? And he had his assurance in who God was. There's a last point there is on the value of tradition. We're not really going to talk about that today. We'll save it for another time. I was going to bring it up again anyway. But the point is this. Tradition is important, but it can't rule us, right? God has to rule us, not our traditions. Traditions are important, but they cannot rule us. I want to close with this quote. When you allow a particular passion, and if you don't want to know where the quote came from, it came from me. So don't attribute it to me, but I mean, it is mine. But anyway, when you allow a particular passion or vision to become firmly rooted in who you are, it becomes less painful to change reality than to let go of your dream. That is when a leader is born. When you have a particular passion or vision that becomes so firmly rooted in who you are, right? Whether it's a passion for your family, a passion for the church, or for government, or even your own self-improvement, right? Maybe you want to lose weight. Maybe you want to get your finances in order. And that passion and that vision of this is what we're going to do. It becomes so important to you. It becomes firmly rooted in your identity of who you are. It will be less painful to change your reality, the circumstances that present themselves to you, than to let go of your dream. And that is when a leader is born. Because that is when a leader will step in and say, we got to do something. And they're willing to take the time and the energy to make the changes necessary. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of leadership that you have given to each one of us. Lord, some of us are not very good at leading ourselves. We've made mistakes in the past. And so, Lord, we need to work on becoming better leaders. We need to become better leaders of ourselves, to grow in self-discipline. But Lord, we're also thankful for people that you have raised up to be elders in this church, to lead us and to guide us, to help us make sure that we stay on the path that you have outlined for us in your word. People who trust your word and who follow you. Lord, as we look at this office of elder over the next several weeks, Lord, help us to not think that this is just something afar off for a few, but help us to realize that this is something that each one of us needs to take to the positions where we are called to serve. Whether we are called to serve in the church, whether we are called to serve in our homes, or even our own self. Lord, help us to be obedient to your calling on our life. Each one of us are called to good works. Each one of us are called to serve you. And so we do have a calling. Lord, help us to be humble and obedient to you. Help us to be thankful. Help us to go out into this world and to bless others the way you have blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.